friends, how about an amazing fact? The record for hiding out was made by a young Chinese college student by the name of Cheng Lim. He was studying engineering at the University of Michigan, but was doing very badly in physics and math. If his studies did not improve, he would have to leave school, quit his job as janitor at the Ann Arbor First Methodist Church, and take the humiliating news of his academic failure back to his father, who was a schoolteacher in Singapore. Finally, one day in October 1955, Cheng disappeared. His friends, including the Reverend Eugene Ransom, pastor of the church, called the police, but they found no clues. Cheng's Methodist friends had another mystery to ponder: strange bumping noises that came out of the deserted church at night. Early one morning, 4 years after Cheng's disappearance, a pair of private detectives called by the Reverend Ransom heard a trap door to the church attic slam. Together with police, they climbed up, swept their flashlights about the attic, and there, crouched above them in the rafters, was Cheng. For 4 years, the attic of the church had been his home. The bumping noises had been Cheng skipping rope to keep in shape. During the day, he slept on padding from a pew, and at night he walked around the church and helped himself to food from the kitchen. Physically, Cheng seemed unaffected by his hermit's existence. But as police hauled him off to county jail, his 4-year preoccupation with loss of face suddenly vanished. "I've been a coward," he said. "I'm glad I was found." Did you know, friends, that the Bible speaks of a time when Satan will be forced to live the life of a hermit? Stay tuned for more. You're listening to Amazing Facts, and this is Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. This is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening, but this is Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you this evening. Our phone lines are now open. This is a good time to pick up your phone. Give us a call. The number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-463-7297 to get your Bible question on the air tonight. And working the phones for us is Rich Kallenberg. Rich, thanks for joining.
Well, thank you for having me. It's great to be here, John.
Would you start the program with a word of prayer?
Yes. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the privilege that you give us to serve you. And we just ask now, Lord, that you be with us and with this program, that we rightly represent you and that we answer these questions according to your will. We thank you for this program and the fact that it can reach so far and do so good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rich. Well, friends, we're going to be talking about the Bible this evening, and the most important subject that one can ever ask about the Bible is, who does the Bible talk about? It talks about Jesus. It pulls back the curtain on the great controversy between good and evil. But the Bible also tells us about our adversary, the devil, also referred to as Satan. In our opening fact, we mentioned that the Bible speaks of a time when Satan will experience the life of a hermit. Well, that comes from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 verse 1 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about a 1,000-year period when the devil is bound in something called the bottomless pit. At the end of that 1,000-year period, he is released for a little season. Well, have you ever wondered about what this binding of Satan is all about? What is the bottomless pit? Well, we have a study guide that will answer this question along with other questions relating to what will happen after Jesus comes. The study guide is entitled 1,000 Years of Peace. And it's free. If you'd call our resource line, the number for that is 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, A Thousand Years of Peace, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, you know, Rich, just before we went on the air, we had somebody call in with a Bible question. They weren't able to give us their question live, but we did get their question. So we'd like to take a moment to address it. The question is in reference to a statement that Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Some have wondered, well, does this mean that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights? We know that Jesus was crucified on Friday, and then he rose again the first day of the week on Sunday morning. And if you do the calculation, that doesn't seem as though Christ was in the tomb for 3 days. So what does this mean? Well, in order to understand the statement that Jesus makes, we need to understand his phrase, the heart of the earth. Now, the heart of the earth is not the tomb. It was on Thursday evening after Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples and they made their way out of Jerusalem and up towards the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus began to take upon himself the sins of the world. And he was, in essence, in the grasp of Satan. Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He took upon himself our sins. And that's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And Jesus was being strongly influenced, temptations from Satan, but also bearing guilt, the sins of the world.
Yeah, you know, and he was, every time he got in a pickle, he always went off the other way and always was able to escape. But this time here, he saw what was going to happen, and he said, "Father, if this cup can pass, let it pass. But if not, you know, Satan is called the prince of this world." And
so he's under the control of Satan's forces there.
That's right.
Of course, Jesus remained faithful all the way right up to his death on the cross. And because of his death, we have life. We have a book dealing with the subject called The Sign of Jonah. And if you'd like to learn more about that, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Sign of Jonah, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Our number here to the studio, if you have a Bible question, is 800-463-7297. And Rich, we're ready to go to the phone lines. Who's our first caller tonight?
Our first caller is Craig from Des Moines, Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello, Pastor Ross.
Hi, yes.
Yeah, I've talked to you before, you and Pastor Doug. I a lot of the sermons that Pastor Doug has on the website or on TV, or you, any of the pastors, are always referencing, you know, Hebrew scriptures, you know, and say what it means in Hebrew. So I bought a Strong's concordance that has everything in it that I need, right? And so it was talking in there about the Apocrypha books. You're familiar with those, I'm sure.
We are, yes.
And what is your opinion of them? I mean, should if I'm doing a search, you know, to try to learn more about Jesus all the time and my walk with Christ, are they important enough to read if I can find them or what?
You know, it's probably helpful as a historical reference point. Part of the reason why the apocryphal books are not included in the canon, that would be the New Testament. Now, of course, some Bibles do include them in between the Old and the New Testament, but they're not in the what's referred to as the canon. The inspired passages. There's several reasons. One is the authorship of some of the apocryphal books is somewhat questionable. The other is that there are a few doctrinal points that differ in the apocryphal from other passages of Scripture that we know is clearly inspired, the writings of Paul or the writings of Peter. So that's also brought the apocryphal into question. But it does provide us with some historical information that's valuable, helpful. At times it'll also give us a perspective from the Jewish perspective back in history. So as a reference, it could be helpful, but there are questions as to its inspiration.
Yeah, there's nothing there that's, you know, would take me away from Christ, in other words, you know, nothing like that.
Yeah, typically not in the apocryphal book. It might cause you to question maybe some aspects that you've read or passages that you've read in Scripture and say, well, that doesn't seem to match up.
And that, again, that was one of the reasons they're not included in the canon.
Oh, okay. Well, I appreciate your help on this tonight.
Good question. Thanks for calling. You know, we do have a study guide. Actually, no, it's a book entitled The Ultimate Resource, Craig, and it talks about the Bible. I believe it also mentions the Apocryphal. And we'll send that to you for free if you'd call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And the book is entitled The Ultimate Resource, talking about the Bible. 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. And to our studio, the number is 800-463-7297. Who's our next caller?
Penny has called in from Washington. Penny, welcome to the program.
Thank you. This is a question actually from my son. He's a college student, been a Christian for about 3 years now, and he has a few secular friends that ask him questions now and again, and this is one that he has really had a hard time with.
Okay.
He says when talking to his secular friends, he has a hard time reconciling the fact that the God of the Old Testament was a proactive God who smote the wicked and took an active role in his people's daily lives. And the God of the New Testament seems to be more distant and have a live and let live policy. In other words, he seems to be the polar opposite of the Old Testament God. And some of his secular friends are, they don't really understand that, so they want him to give them some kind of explanation, and he really doesn't know what to say.
Okay, well, that's a good question. Now, at first reading, it can appear that way. You're reading the Old Testament, a lot of historical accounts of battles and God delivering Israel and certain laws that were prescribed for Israel as a nation, and those who did not follow those laws, there were consequences. And yet Jesus says in the New Testament, if somebody strikes you on the one side of the face, turn the other.
Exactly.
It somewhat sounds almost contradictory. However, it's not. We need to remember in the Old Testament, we have the history of Israel. In order for God to preserve truth in the earth, he, through Abraham and his seed, and through Israel as a nation, God gave them his law, he gave them his will, and the sacrificial system, the sanctuary service, which was an object lesson for salvation. And in order for the world to know about a God who saves, it was important that Israel follow the laws that God had given them and keep themselves separate from the nations around them. And so we have the historical account of God delivering Israel from the enemies, but at times allowing Israel to go into captivity. It was important that truth be preserved on the earth. In the New Testament times, we have Jesus, and Jesus came to establish not a kingdom related to a particular nation, but rather a kingdom of grace. And anybody who receives Jesus as their Savior, they become a citizen of the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of heaven. So it's not one nation any longer that God is working through, but it's people from different nations, different nationalities, different languages, a spiritual Israel that God has established. Now, the principle of love that we see in the New Testament is also in the Old Testament. We have wonderful passages of Scripture in the Old Testament where God says he will create within us a new heart and put his Spirit within us. And in the Old Testament, we get the commandment that we ought to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourself. But the application of that is seen more so in the New Testament as people followed the teachings and direction of Jesus. So it's the outworking of a principle that we see in the Old Testament. The principle of God's love manifest through a nation and then also manifest through individuals in the New Testament era or the church era.
Okay. Do you have anything that he could read or something and study a little bit that might help make this a little bit more clear to him?
I think the book that we mentioned a little earlier entitled The Ultimate Resource that talks about the Bible talks a little bit about the Old Testament and the historical accounts that we have, as well as the New Testament and how the two relate. I think that might be helpful for him.
Ultimate Resource?
It's called The Ultimate Resource.
Awesome.
And the resource number is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Just ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, and we'd be happy to send that out.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling, Penny.
Michael in West Orange, New Jersey, welcome to the program.
Hi, Michael, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor John, and I appreciate how you spread the good news to all of us. Thank you so much. God bless.
Amen.
Now, I have a dilemma. About 3 months ago, I got saved, but 4 months ago, I had an encounter with a person that I love very much, and they were very mean to me, viciously mean to me. And I promised God that day that I would not interfere with anything and let Christ and God come into their life unless they came to me. But now that I'm so full of the good news and so full of Christ and so full of God, I really want to just go to them and just tell them, you know, this is real, but I know I made a vow to God. So I just want to confirm that the vow supersedes my wanting to relate all to.
Okay. Well, you know, if a person makes a vow to God and it is a vow that in some way goes against God's will, and the person comes to the realization of that, what God would want us to do is not pursue a vow that contradicts his will just because we made the vow. So let's say an unbeliever says that he's not going to speak to someone forever, makes a vow for whatever reason, but then he gets converted and the Holy Spirit is convicting him to speak to that individual. He can't say, well, I made a vow, so I'm not going to do what the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do.
But I am waiting for them to come to me. They are not in Christ yet. I'm waiting for them to come to me. But I remember saying that I wouldn't interfere with them again unless they came to me.
Mm. Well, you know, maybe as you pray about this and you say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Don't allow a vow that you've made hinder you from doing what it is God is convicting you to do. Now, that might be waiting until that person does come to a point of realization of needing to communicate with you. But prayerfully, as you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you get convicted, then God wants you to step out first and initiate some form of communication. By all means, do so. Don't allow a vow that you made before you knew Christ to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do now that you know him.
Amen, Pastor John. Thank you.
You know, we have a book entitled Determining God's Will, and I might not speak specifically, Michael, to this issue, but it does give some important principles that I think any person wanting to follow God's will in their life will find valuable. To get that book for free, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book written by Pastor Doug entitled Determining God's Will or Knowing God's Will, and we will send that out to you. If you have a Bible question, the number to call to the studio is 800-463-7297. And Rich, who do we have next?
We have Tim on the road from Michigan. Tim, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you for taking my call. And first of all, I'd like to say God bless you all
thank you, Tim.
And your show. My question is very simple. I know of a saying that says that Christ was crucified and died, ascended into hell, and rose again. Many people believe that he went to hell for 3 days, and many people believe he didn't. What is the real answer of that, and where is it?
Okay. With reference to, we'll look up the verse here and tell you where it is here in just a minute, but with reference to the word hell, especially in the King James Version, the word hell not only means a place of torment for the wicked at the end of the age, but it also represents the grave. And the same word is used, especially in the King James Version, and some of the newer translations, there's actually a distinction that's made. And when it says that Jesus died and he went down to hell, the newer translations say the grave, and then he arose. So understanding which word there is being used in the original Greek will help us understand the meaning of that verse.
Okay, and do you know which word, what it was in the original Greek? Was it grave then?
It was grave. Let me see if I can pull that up here.
Okay, that would be neat.
I need to make sure that I get the right one. Let's see.
Because I won't say that, and I can't really go too far because I don't want to talk about any particular denominations of anybody, but I won't bring myself to agree that Christ ascended into hell, because to me, hell is the burning sulfur pit where the evil will be. That is what it means to me. And so I will, to me, I can't bring myself to say that particular line.
Right. And you're correct in doing that. The wages of sin is death, the Bible tells us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, which is death. And, you know, that was that's what happened. When he died on the cross, he was dead. He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go to heaven, didn't go to hell. He was in the tomb, in the grave. And he rose, and then he ascended up to his Father in heaven. He didn't go into a place of torment. Again, the meaning of that word is important. I'll tell you what, Tim, when we come up to our break, it's going to take me a while just to pull that verse up. I'll get it, and then we'll announce it on the air, so you can take a look at that.
Wonderful. I listen to you guys 12 hours a day, this radio station. So
okay.
I will definitely hear it. Thank you much. God bless you, and thanks again for taking my call.
All right, you're welcome. Thanks for calling, Tim. Who do we have next?
We have Anthony calling from Beacon, New York. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well.
Basically, a lot of John, Matthew, Mark all talk about Christ breaking the bread. But on one of them, I think it's John. I'm riding home, so I don't have the Bible with me. Basically, he really makes you understand, this is my body.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he had people saying, don't mumble about it. This is my body. And made it a point to understand that. So what would be the difference between breaking the bread and where it's just breaking the bread in remembrance or really saying, this is my body?
Okay. Well, I think I think the verse you're referring to is in John chapter 6, verse 54, where Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then in verse 56 of the same chapter, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now, when Jesus made that statement, that was difficult for a lot of people to understand. Matter of fact, it tells us that there were many that followed Jesus that, based upon that statement, turned and walked away. Even the disciples had a hard time understanding what it was that Jesus was talking about. And so they came back and they said to him, this is a hard saying. Jesus then explains what he means, and he says, the spirit giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto thee, they are spirit and they are life. So what Jesus is saying is to eat his flesh is to receive his word, to receive his teaching, and to put it into practice. Now, a symbol of that, of course, is the bread in the communion service. The grape juice is a symbol of Christ's blood. So the bread is a symbol of the body of Christ that was broken for our sins. When we eat of that bread, symbolically, what we are saying is, I'm going to receive the word of Christ, and I'm going to apply that word to my life. When we drink the wine, the grape juice, we're saying, I'm going to receive Christ's atoning sacrifice. I'm going to apply that to my life. And just like physical bread gives physical health, so by feasting upon the word of Christ, we receive spiritual health. So that's the application that Jesus is making. It's feasting on his word.
It makes sense to me. It definitely makes sense to me. I just wanted to hear someone else say it, and thank you very much. Is this always on at this time?
It is.
It's first time. All right, because I definitely... I've only heard one, the Bible guy, but this is awesome. I definitely want to stay tuned and listen to this, because this is things that I like to hear. So thank
Good.
You very much.
Join us again next week at the same time, same place. Thanks for your call. Who do we have next, Rich?
Next, we have Regina calling from Orlando, Florida. Regina, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Good
Great to have
Pastor Ross.
Hi.
Hi. My question involves of children and the bad things that happen to them.
Mm-hmm.
Does every person on planet Earth have a guardian angel? And if they do, and because God loves us, how do we balance that against some of the horrible things that happen to little kids and the older people too, but especially the children who are so innocent?
Okay.
How do we explain that or try to make sense of that?
You know, that is one of the difficult questions that we have living in a world of sin is, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The Bible does give us an explanation why. Of course, when a person is experiencing something difficult, it's always hard to say, all right, Lord, I believe that you're allowing this for some reason, especially when we're going through pain, and especially when we see innocent people suffering. Now, real quick, with reference to angels, Psalms 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fears him and delivers them. So the Bible speaks of angels as being there to minister to those who love God. That would be protecting them, watching over them, impressing them. But even though we have a guardian angel, that doesn't mean we won't ever experience difficulties or bad things won't happen to us. We live in a world of sin. And at times, the innocent people suffer. We know that children often suffer the consequences of their parents' behavior or parents' actions. And God allows that. Now, God knows when innocent people suffer, and he takes record of that. And even though it's difficult to go through these trials, God has promised that one day he's going to make all things right. When the great controversy is over and sin and Satan is no more, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 that God will wipe away every tear from every eye. There'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. So even though it's difficult now, we need to recognize we're on a battlefield. And in a war, good people suffer and die. But God knows, God takes record, and one day he'll make everything right.
Yeah, you know, in Matthew 18, verse 10, it says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven.
Mm. Great verse. So there it's speaking about children having an angel. And then Jesus goes on in that same passage and says, if you hurt one of these little ones, it would be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and that you be thrown in the depths of the sea. So God takes it very serious when somebody hurts a child, one of these innocent ones, and God promises that one day he will make all things right.
Oh, praise the Lord. I thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you for your program.
You're welcome, Regina. Thank you for calling. And you know, we do have a study guide that talks about when God makes all things new. It's one of my favorite, and it's entitled Colossal City in Space. It's talking about heaven, talking about what God is preparing for those that love him. And we'll send that to you for free. All you'll need to do is just call our resource line. Study guide is Colossal City in Space. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Now, the number for our free resources is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And all you need to do is call that number and ask for any of the resources that we mentioned on the program. We'll send it out to you for free. And also, you can enroll on our our free Bible study course. If you'd like to learn more about the Bible, we have some fantastic study guides that we'll send to you. Again, just call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. And you can enroll in the free Amazing Facts Bible study course, dealing with prophecy subjects, talking about practical issues with family, health. We also deal with some of the events that the Bible describes is to happen before Jesus comes, and all of that's for free. Just call our resource line, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Well, friends, we're not done. We're just taking a break. We'll be back in just a moment with more Bible questions.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. You're listening to Bible Answers Live, and this is a live, interactive Bible study. If you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. And Rich, just before we go to the phone lines, we had a caller earlier that asked about a verse that speaks of Jesus going down into hell for 3 days and then being resurrected. The closest verse to that kind of an idea would be found in 1 Peter chapter 3, and it's verse 18 and 19, and I'll read it. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And then verse 19, "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." So some, as a result of this verse, have concluded that when Jesus died, he went down into hell and preached to the spirits in prison. But if you look at the verse a little clearer, you understand what it's talking about. The subject, the focal subject of verse 18 is the Spirit. It says, "For Christ also suffering once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring many of us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." And then the next verse is talking about the Spirit, "by whom also he," that's Jesus, "through the Spirit, went and preached to the spirits in prison during the days of Noah." So prior to the flood, the Holy Spirit, Christ was preaching through the Holy Spirit, impressing hearts through the Holy Spirit, warning them about a coming judgment and appealing to them. Of course, you have the preaching of Noah. It's not talking about Jesus going down to a place of torment after his death and then preaching to people in hell. That's really a misapplication of that verse. All right, Rich, who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Johnny. He's listening on WMCA from the Bronx, New York. Johnny, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hello.
Hi, Johnny, welcome to the program. Your question tonight.
God bless you, Pastor. God bless you.
Thank you.
Listen, the Bible says, repent of and be baptized for remission of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So it would say, it was a brother in church that he didn't want to get baptized. So what would have happened to a person that don't want to get baptized? Because this Bible teacher was saying that that's between the law and the person, you know, what was going to happen to the believer.
Mm-hmm.
So what would happen to a person that don't want to get baptized in water?
Okay, well, you know, probably the first question one needs to consider is why. Jesus says in John chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So Jesus says that baptism, that is to be born of water, is very important. And the reason for that is baptism is a public declaration of our commitment to Christ. That needs to be a public statement. Jesus says, "He who is ashamed of me on earth, I will be ashamed of him before my Father. But he who confesses me on earth, I will confess him before my Father." So baptism is a public declaration saying we're on God's side and we're choosing to follow him. If a person is unwilling to make that public declaration, we need to find out what is the reason. Are they ashamed of Christ? Are they afraid of something? What's the point behind not wanting to make a public declaration? You know, the Christian experience is often in Scripture likened unto a marriage. Jesus is described as the groom and the church as the bride. You can imagine a couple and they love one another, but then it comes time for them to get married and the husband says she wants to have a big wedding and invite her friends and everyone to the wedding. And he says, "You know what, I'd prefer that we don't invite anyone. Matter of fact, don't tell anyone that we're getting married." she would probably have a lot of questions in her mind, wondering why is it that he wants to keep this this new relationship, this commitment, a secret. And, you know, I think that's true in the Christian experience. If we love Jesus, we shouldn't be afraid to say to everyone, I am dedicating my life to him. And baptism is a public declaration of that.
Mm-hmm. But we got to help or he will be saved or what do you think?
Well, you
a person
know,
say no.
Okay.
He will go to heaven. Because that thief on the cross, he didn't get baptized and he went to heaven.
Okay, so what happens to a person that can't be baptized? Now, that's a difference. If somebody is flatly refusing not to be baptized, you need to find out why. If somebody wants to be baptized, but they can't for some physical reason, God's not going to keep them out of the kingdom. You know, if that thief was able to come down off the cross, he probably would have been willing to do whatever he could to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah.
He probably made more of a public display.
That's right. There on the cross.
Yes.
And you know, when Jesus was baptized, he came to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist
right.
said, I'm unworthy to baptize you. You need to baptize me. Jesus said, let it be so. In other words, baptize me, for thus we fulfill all righteousness. Jesus wasn't baptized because of any sin that he had committed, but he was baptized for those who, for whatever reason, were unable to be baptized, to give that public declaration, maybe because of sickness, or maybe they found themselves in prison and they received Christ and there was no way that they could be baptized. So just because somebody is unable to be baptized, that doesn't exclude them from heaven. But if someone is able to be baptized
right.
and they refuse to be baptized, then you need to find out what's the problem. Something's wrong there.
Exactly right, yes.
Does that help a little, Johnny?
Yes, thank you, Pastor. God bless you.
You're welcome. Thanks for your call. You know, we have a book, I believe it is, Rich, entitled Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And it deals with this very question. So for anyone wanting to know more about Bible baptism, why is it necessary, give us a call. It's 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And you can ask for the book, Baptism, Is It Really Necessary? And we'd be happy to send that to you.
I remember we got a call from Pastor Doug one night, and his very words were, Rich, you've been dating the Lord long enough. It's time for you to get married.
Okay.
Let's come down and do some baptismal vows.
Make that public
commitment. Yeah.
And you know, there's no greater joy that we can have in life than making that public commitment in being baptized, being washed and coming up clean. It's a beautiful experience.
And you invite your family and your friends and you're telling them all with that statement, you know, my life has changed.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Who's our next caller that we have?
Our next caller is Gloria. She's also calling from New York. Gloria, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor Doug, and thank you for taking my call. My question is, I have always heard that the world is millions of years old, but recently I heard a pastor say that the world is 6,000 years old, and mm-hmm. the Jewish people are into the year of 5,000, I believe, and 78. And when you think about the book of Genesis, it goes straight from when God created the earth in 7 days, in 6 days, and rested on the seventh day, right through the Old Testament into the New Testament and into where we are today in the year 2012.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm confused because I heard someone say that the world was 6,000 years old.
Okay.
And then I heard all of these years people say that
the earth
the world
is millions of years old. Right. Well, according to the Bible, if you count up the ages that's listed, and the way that we do the chronology in Scripture is if you start with Adam. In Genesis, it said Adam lived for a certain number of years, and then he had a son. And then after he had his son, he lived for another number of years, and then he died. And then
right.
it talks about Adam's son, Seth, who lived for so many years. He had a son, and then after he had a son, he lived for so many years, and then he died. So if you sit down and you count up all of the ages given, starting in Genesis,
right.
all the way through, and then the time of Christ, and we know from the time of Christ
right.
till about now, it's been a little less than, well, about 2,000 years. Christ was born around about 3 or 4 B.C. So you do the math, you count it up. That would put
mm-hmm.
us right now right around the year 6,000. The earth has been created 6,000 years ago.
Oh,
now, if somebody
you.
Sets aside the Bible, you know, then you can come up with all that all crazy ideas as to the age of the earth, but according to scripture, the earth is about 6,000 years old.
Oh, thank you so much. So the Jewish people, even though they do not recognize our new year, and when they have a new year, they have already evolved from the beginning of the Bible when God made the earth. Mm-hmm. And
They follow the same chronology that we do. The Old Testament and the Hebrew scriptures are the same. So all the way from Genesis all the way through to the time of Christ, you add up those time periods, it'll be the same. Well, Gloria, thanks so much for your call. We appreciate it. We do have a study guide talking a little bit about, I don't know if we have something specifically on the age of the earth, but we do have something dealing with evolution versus Christianity. And it's an interesting book. It's entitled When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. And it talks about dating methods. So you can receive that book for free if you call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Gloria, When Evolution Flunked the Science Test. Rich, who do we have next?
Next, we have Ralph calling from Wisconsin. Ralph, welcome to the program.
Hi, Ralph. You're on the air.
Hello, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question stems from being raised in a satanic cult. At age 36, I accepted the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, which power has my soul?
Well, you know, if you receive Jesus as your personal Savior, and day by day, moment by moment, you are surrendering to Him, every day commit your life to Him, you can be assured that Christ is working within you. Now, that doesn't mean the devil won't harass or the devil won't tempt. But if you keep giving yourself to Christ, Jesus will be the one that will hold you secure.
Okay.
You see, God is greater than the enemy. Jesus said to his disciples, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." Christ went to battle with Satan, and Christ overcame. Now, we can't overcome Satan in our own strength, but we can if we trust in Jesus. Now, sometimes a person will give themselves to Christ, and they'll receive His grace and forgiveness, and yet they will get discouraged when they get tempted or when trials come their way, and they think, well, maybe I didn't give myself to Christ. And you know, the devil, he will still harass, and he will still tempt. Don't get discouraged. Just keep trusting in the Lord. Keep giving yourself to Him every day. The Bible promises us that He who began a good work within us will finish it. So don't allow the devil to steal away your confidence or faith.
Kind of what's going on now is I'm being, I guess, put through a trial.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you know, trials come. And sometimes the devil will test our faith to see if it's genuine. And that's the time we need to hold onto God's promises. The scripture says, the scripture says we must walk by faith, not by sight. Meaning that you need to hold on to what God says in His Word, hold on to His promises, even if you don't feel as though those promises are being fulfilled right here and now. You need to hold on to that by faith.
Yeah, everything happens in God's time, not my time.
That's
and
right.
I don't return to the old, you know, ways. I keep living in Christ's ways.
That's right. And you know, it's a day-by-day experience. The Apostle Paul says, "I die daily." There is a day-by-day surrendering of self to Christ and saying, "Lord, today I choose You." Now, that doesn't mean that we won't stumble and fall. But even if we do sin, if we do stumble and fall, don't get discouraged. We just need to get right back up and say, "Lord, forgive me." Recommit our hearts and lives to Christ, and He will receive us, and He'll keep working within us.
Okay.
You can do it, Ralph. I spent about 24 years of my life on methamphetamine and other drugs. And I got clean and sober about 15 years ago, and it's been a struggle.
Mm-hmm.
But I hold on to God's word now, not what I feel.
That's
I went
right.
by feelings for so long. And, you know, the dark days come. Sometimes many of them come in a row. But I just
right.
have to hold on to God's word. It's all I got.
That's right.
That's all I have.
So don't
exactly.
let the devil win. Just hold on to God.
Will do.
All right. Hey, Ralph, I want to have a word of prayer for you, if that's all right.
That's fine.
Dear Father in heaven, we just want to ask in a special way that You'd be with Ralph. You know, he has given himself to You, and we want to ask that You would give him strength and courage. Our adversary, the devil, will do everything he can to try and discourage us and steal away our confidence in You. But bless Ralph and give him courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks for your call, Ralph.
Ruth is calling from Orlando, Florida. Ruth, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
Good evening.
My question is, I was listening to a very well-known Bible teacher. He's deceased now, but his program is still very popular. And he made a statement that Jesus was not at the Last Supper, and he uses John 13:26 as the scripture. And my question is, I thought from reading the Bible that Jesus was at the Last Supper. So
okay.
Was Jesus at the Last Supper?
He certainly was. But let
That's
me read.
What I thought.
Yeah, let me read the verse. It's John 13:26 that you mentioned. Jesus answered, Jesus is speaking to the disciples,
yeah.
It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon.
Uh-huh. What translation are you reading from?
That was the New King James.
Oh, okay. Yeah, okay. In mine, I have that too, but the one I have, he said, he took a sup.
Okay, that's the King James.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the same.
Yep.
Same idea. So Jesus is with his disciples, and he says to them, one of you, the disciples, will betray me. Mm-hmm. And the disciples begin to ask the Lord, is it I? Is it I? Who's going to betray you? Then Jesus responds, and he says, the one to whom I give a piece of bread after I dip it. And Judas Iscariot was sitting there by Christ, and Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. And then it says the devil entered Judas, and he got up and he left, and he went and sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. So Jesus was with his disciples there at the Passover.
That's my understanding of reading it. Okay, well, thank you so much for clearing that up for me.
All right, you're welcome, Ruth. Thanks for calling. Who do we have next?
Chris is calling from Howell, New Jersey, listening to WMCA. Chris, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks very much. I'm just wondering, Pastor Ross said it at the beginning of the program, this notion that Christ experienced something other than the dread of what was coming.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, where does that come from? What do you use to support that?
All right, I was referring to Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Where it says that, I'm wondering, Chris, could you, if you've got your radio on, we're getting a little bit of an echo. If you
no,
could just...
I don't. Is this better?
Yeah, this is good. This is good.
Okay.
What I was referring to is when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. It was not only the cross that Jesus was talking about, but Jesus was actually taking upon himself the sins of this world. For we read that Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was taking upon himself the sins of the world, that guilt, that separation. And that's why on the cross Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's really what brought his death. It wasn't so much the nails in his hands and feet and the whipping, but Jesus died of a broken heart because of our sins.
Right, but like Christ was God. I mean, to say that God separated, earn his fate or whatever, figuratively, or I don't see it in the Bible that there was anything other than his physical, his emotional. People say, well, God put the guilt on him. I mean, I'm not even sure what that's supposed to mean. I mean, if it's not there, if someone can't give me a verse for it, as far as I'm concerned, it's not there.
Well, I can give you the verse that I was quoting. Became sin for us who knew no sin.
But that means sin offering, though. I mean, in other places, I don't know about that specific instance. It says he became a sin offering. I mean, most Bibles have that footnote, no?
You're right. Well, he's the Lamb of God who took upon himself the sins of the world, and he died for us. We know that he paid the penalty for our transgression. Now, we don't quite know what Christ's experience was. Like you said, we've never been there. We don't know what it was like. But Jesus went through sufficient suffering and agony that his sacrifice is sufficient to provide atonement for every person, everyone who will receive his grace.
Oh, I agree. But I mean, as spotless, as sinless, as you know, it even says that since the foundation of the earth, he suffered often. Was God loading him with whatever this stuff, you know, guilt, even then, or was it just a matter of him contemplating what he would go through?
No, he didn't suffer from the guilt of the sins of the world until just prior to his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. Up until that point, Jesus said his Father is always with him, and he always does the will of his Father. But when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there was this new experience that Jesus began to go through that was different than what he had before. And that culminated in Christ saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the emotional anguish that Christ was going through, that he felt as though the Father had totally abandoned
him. I agree with that. All right, I just figured I would try to get some more insight on that. I mean, I still don't see it, but...
Well, that's a great topic. We probably will be studying that for a long time. We don't know exactly what Jesus experienced, but what he did go through, we can agree on, was sufficient to atone for our sins, and we have hope.
Yeah, there's a wonderful picture of that in the Old Testament sanctuary service, where the sins were laid on that little lamb, and therefore the guilt was transferred to the innocent lamb, and the lamb needed to be without blemish.
Right.
And so God gives us a wonderful picture there in that Old Testament sanctuary service.
The verse that I was referring to is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he that would be the Father made him that would be Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Rich, who's our next caller?
Our next caller is Hollister, calling from Orlando, Florida. Hollister, welcome to the program.
Hi, hey, Hollister, you're on the air.
Hi. It's nice to talk to you again, and hope everything is well with you.
Going well.
I have a question. I have a lot of science friends, physicists, and I like archaeology, and you were just talking with the lady about the Bible and the history where it shows, and I've actually read all of it, where it shows the 6,000 years like you were talking about. I've known that for a while. But I also know that there are real bones, thousands of them, from fossils,
right?
And there's even fossils that show evolution evolving. They even have bones of Neanderthals and all this stuff. And I was wondering if you believe that there was an entire world of dinosaurs during Noah's time, or how do we match up the two?
Yeah. Well, there's no doubt.
In other words, they age these bones, and they have a science of trying to age these things and coming up with the exact age.
The typical dating method is carbon dating, and
just like you have with pottery with the Bible. They do the same thing with the Bible stuff, aging the pottery and everything.
Now, of course, there's questions as to the influence of carbon dating. There's certain environmental factors that'll influence the carbon decay, speed it up or slow it down. But I believe that the dinosaurs were on the earth. We have the bones as a record, but according to the Bible account, you had Noah's flood, a worldwide flood, and it was the flood that destroyed the dinosaurs. And we see the remains.
So you believe
bones.
That the world was covered with a lot of these really big creatures during Noah's time?
Absolutely.
I know that we talk about the Netherlands that were giants. I mean, the Bible doesn't reveal everything. The Bible doesn't really talk about giant creatures like the Tyrannosaurus and stuff like that.
Well, we do have, just real quick here before we run out of time, we do have hints at that in Scripture. It talks about, the book of Job talks about an animal that lives in the sea called Leviathan, and then there is another one, Behemoth, and it gives the description in Job, and it's unlike any animal that we know today, but its description does fit that of the dinosaurs. So,
We do have
the Bible does refer to creatures prior to the flood that were different than the animals we have now. So,
The Bible doesn't show where Adam evolved and you ended up with black people and Chinese and stuff like that?
Well, the Bible does give a little record of the races from the time of Noah onwards. His sons moved out to different parts of the globe, and based upon environmental factors and families, certain character traits became dominant, and that's where the races come from. Well, friends, we are running out of time. I'm just looking at our engineer. She says we have less than a minute to go. If we weren't able to get to your call tonight, don't get discouraged. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. Also, in the meantime, I'd encourage you to call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for any of the resources that we mentioned on tonight's program. You can also go there and ask to sign up for free for the Amazing Facts Bible Study course. You know, Rich, there are so many people that have been blessed through this Bible study course. I know you're familiar with it.
Yes, in fact, I'm very familiar with it. My wife began her working at a ministry, at Amazing Facts Ministry, in the Bible school.
In the Bible school, and we have people doing the course from across the country and then across around the world online at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. Again, friends, thank you for joining us tonight. We will be back next week, same time, same place, with more Bible questions and answers. God bless until then.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program, and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. Filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students, the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com,
home of life-changing Christian resources.